So if you want to keep your Bibles open at in the Gospel of Luke, I normally have a song at this point which gives us opportunity just to prepare ourselves and get myself ready. But we're in the Gospel of Luke. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark in recent months, but we've taken a break this morning. And we're looking at the life of one man who had an encounter with Jesus. Indeed, this morning we've heard two stories, if you like, of lives changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had Naomi's story. She's shared with us her journey of how she came to faith. And we've just read the story together in the Gospel of Luke about Zacchaeus. Two very different people living in very different ages and times. But two people among many over hundreds, thousands of years who have been changed by an encounter with Jesus. My question to you this morning is, have you been changed by Jesus? Has Jesus changed your life? Now, if not, if you're a visitor this morning, maybe this is the first time you've opened the Bible or you've not considered it much before, perhaps you're thinking, well, how can a man who lived over 2,000 years ago have any relevance to my life in the 21st century? Why should he change my life? Well, the end of the story about Zacchaeus provides an answer. One verse, which has come up on the screen, I think, behind me here. It's hard to see in the sun. But you'll see the verse on the screen there. It's from verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That verse explains what happened to Zacchaeus. It explains what happened in Naomi's life. What we've celebrated together this morning is an invitation as well for you to come and follow Jesus yourself. Why? Well, that one short verse tells us a lot about God, and it says a lot about our need, about us. It tells us what God is like, that he is a God who seeks us. God is not distant. He's not unconcerned by our lives. He seeks us out, even if we should run from him, turn from him, be disinterested in him. Jesus says to us that he is God in the flesh on a mission to seek out people. It tells us that we need rescuing, that Jesus came on a great rescue mission. Many people have different opinions about Jesus. Some say he's an ancient historical character, a figure of ancient history. Some say he's no more than a good moral guide for life. Well, Jesus knocks both of those things on its head. He says he is a savior. He came to rescue. And this verse proclaims that very clearly. The verse also and the story describe what happens when someone becomes a Christian. Someone who is lost is found. Following Jesus gives true purpose to our lives. Jesus seeks, he saves, he restores wandering souls who've lost their way on the journey of life. On that road, God created us to travel, to know him, to walk with him, to be his people. Now, the story of Zacchaeus is the story of one lost man that God sought and saved. But the story of Zacchaeus is given to us that it would be our story, it would be your story. Now, how is that the case? How do you come and follow what Zacchaeus did here in this story? Well, firstly, by understanding who Jesus is. George might need to help me here. There we go. Firstly, by understanding who Jesus is. To look at Jesus, as I said, is to look at God, our Maker. What kind of God do we see? Well, one who knows us, one who cares for us, one who reaches out to us as individuals. I remember reading a few years back about a man from Australia who had lost his daughter. She had gone backpacking in Europe and had disappeared. And being a loving father, he had no idea where she was. She had travelled across the continent. He quit his job, and he spent large sums of money travelling to Europe to seek and find his daughter. He just had a rough idea of the route she had taken. The story ended well. It cost him everything he had. He eventually did find her. But that consuming love he had for his daughter led him to seek out a lost child. And in the same way, a loving God seeks out his lost children. And Zacchaeus was one of them. Now, Jesus didn't just pass through this town unaware of what would happen. He came in order to meet Zacchaeus. Not a lovely man, but a man loved by God. Zacchaeus had never met Jesus. He was certainly interested to find out more, but Jesus knew his name. He knew all about his life. It's a wonderful picture of that personal concern and knowledge that the living God has for each one of us. Now, we're told some various details about Zacchaeus. He's described as wealthy, he's important, he's a chief tax collector. He has money. He's also vertically challenged. He's short. He's well known, isn't he, for climbing the tree to see Jesus. But more importantly, I think he was ready to receive Jesus as he passed through his town. When news comes that Jesus is passing through Jericho, he wants to see him for himself. He would have heard all the stories about this man, his teaching, his miracles. Now he wants his own sight of Jesus. Who is this man? Why all the fuss? Now, he could have decided just simply to let Jesus pass through and rely upon the knowledge of others. I'm sure there's a crowd there. He could have waited for others to tell him what they had seen or heard, to hear other people's opinions. But no, he wants to look for himself. And we see that he's a determined man. He wants to overcome the obstacles that would get in his way of a vision of Jesus. And that's why he goes to all this effort to climb the tree, to overcome his problem of height. And his determination is richly rewarded. In fact, he gets far more than he bargained for, I'm sure. Jesus singles him out from the crowd and says, "Come on down, I want to come to your home this day." Now, have you properly considered who Jesus is for yourself? Have you overcome obstacles to gain a clear sight of who he is? I think a number of things can get in our way, obscure our vision of Jesus. The fog of our nation's Christian heritage clouds our vision, I think. You know, we think about fog, it blurs everything, doesn't it? We can't see clearly when the mist descends. What was clear in the daylight becomes hazy in the mist. And in many respects, we're a blessed nation. Christianity has a long history on our island. Sadly, though, the church hasn't always been a paragon of virtue. Its failures blur our sight of Jesus. Many people today make their decisions about Christ on the basis of what they see amongst his people, amongst the history of the church. But you will not see him clearly if you won't look beyond that fog. As long as you look at Christians, as long as you look at churches, you will see imperfections, inconsistency. You will find failure. You will find many and various opinions about Jesus. There's a multitude of denominations, isn't there, with all sorts of emphasis about Jesus. Now, I'm not asking you to look at me this morning. I'm not asking you to look at this church necessarily. We should be a good reflection of Jesus as a body of his people here. But as long as you look at us, you won't see Jesus clearly. You need to come and see him for yourself. How? By reading these four Gospels in the Bible. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings. We've opened the Gospel of Luke this morning. There's John, there's Matthew. We're given four accounts of the life, the teaching, the works of Jesus, his death, his resurrection. You know, many people today have an opinion of Jesus, but have not opened the Bible for themselves. Zacchaeus wouldn't settle for a second-hand account. He didn't want a partial sighting of Jesus through the fog of the crowd. He wanted to look for himself. The other thing that I think obscures our vision today is the crowding out of our time. You know, many of us lead pressurized lives, busy work lives. There are many legitimate demands on our time, our work, our family life, our social lives. Rarely is life quiet. But the busyness of daily life can get in the way of considering these big questions of life. Have other things got in the way of properly understanding who Jesus is? Perhaps you've thought before, well, yeah, I would be interested to find out more, but there's so many other things going on. I'm just not sure I have the time. Is searching for answers to those big questions of life at the bottom of a long list of other priorities? Now, I'm sure Zacchaeus had other demands. He's an important person. He could have thought, well, I'll give Jesus a look next time he's in town or passing through. The reality is that there's no perfect quiet moment that will ever come. There will always be something else crowding out and putting pressure on you to not think about those things. There will always be other demands. Read the Gospels and you see that Jesus makes a staggering claim. He said he was God. The title, the Son of Man, that we read in this verse, verse 10, was a title that Jesus often applied to himself. He's speaking about himself. And it was a name used in a great promise given many years before by God that he would come into his creation. God became man to seek us out that we would know him. And God seeks people today in the same way that he sought out Zacchaeus. My question is, will you look? Will you listen to him? Will you receive him? Will you seek as Zacchaeus sought out Jesus for himself? As he brought you here this morning to meet him, he calls out to you as he did Zacchaeus. Will you look beyond the haze of our culture, the crowding out demands of our life, to hear his call, his voice to you, as he invites himself into your life? Secondly, you need to understand what Jesus came to do. Why did he seek out Zacchaeus? We're told to save him. Jesus is God on a rescue mission. Now, what did Zacchaeus need saving from? Well, the reaction of the crowd tells us a lot, doesn't it? They grumbled and they complained at Jesus. Zacchaeus was viewed in the same way a football crowd responds to a player deemed guilty of foul play, don't they? They all turn round. If the referee hasn't done what they think is right, if there's injustice, they shout out, don't they? They scream, "Why are you letting him get away with it?" The crowd here want him sent away, not embraced by Jesus. Zacchaeus lacked height, but also reputation. He was rich, yet despised. He was a Jew. He was one of his own people in that town, yet he worked for the enemy. He was a tax collector. His position and wealth came at a cost. He worked for the oppressors, the Romans, the colonialists. He had freedom to take a cut for himself. That's how he grew wealthy. He was corrupt. He grew rich at the expense of others. And so he was a social outcast. Now, Jesus wasn't ignorant about this man's life. What we witness here is the depth of God's grace. We understand a father searching for his lost daughter, don't we? We would struggle, though, to understand him, that man quitting his job to seek out a criminal the other side of the world, unrelated to him. Even less we would understand if he traveled to the other side of the world to pay for the release of that person from prison. But that is the kind of love that God shows us. And we see it right here in the story of Zacchaeus. It's a love that Zacchaeus received. Now, entering someone's home and sharing a meal with them was so much more significant than it is for us today. Back then, to eat with someone sent out a message to everyone else that you accepted them. And the crowd find Jesus' actions so offensive because it simply wasn't the done thing to welcome into your home someone who was a social outcast. You were supposed to shame these people, cut them off. That's what was supposed to happen. The crowd, though, failed to understand Jesus' mission. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to rescue and restore failures. Jesus didn't come to shame Zacchaeus, but to save him. Zacchaeus didn't deserve God's favor. He didn't deserve this attention in any way. He didn't deserve this invitation. But he was shown great, loving grace, the grace of God. He was offered forgiveness and a new life. Have you rightly understood why Jesus came? Do you think Jesus is just for the righteous, those who appear to lead successful, respectable, upright lives? You know, some people believe that their life is too much of a mess to follow Jesus. They reason, well, once I've sorted out my life, got things in order, then I'll be accepted, then I can come to church, then Jesus will hear me. You know, other people, as I look at them, seem much more sorted than I do. Surely I need to improve in some way before I can become a Christian. Well, the story of Zacchaeus counters that lie. His life was a shambles. He had done nothing to deserve Jesus' attention. Certainly, that was the opinion of everyone else around him. He had been written off by everyone, but not by his God. Zacchaeus didn't plead for more time to get his house in order before Jesus could come in. He accepted that invitation. Perhaps, on the other hand, you think Jesus is only for the messed up. He's a crutch for the weak, comfort for those who can't cope. My life's okay. I'm sorted. I'm respectable. I've navigated life well. I treat others with respect. I pay my taxes, keep the law of the land. I seek to be charitable to others less fortunate than myself. I've worked hard. I deserve what I have. I don't really have any need of Jesus. Life is fine, thanks. If there is a God, I think I'll fare well against others. I do generally pretty well. Surely God will be happy with my record in life. I've done enough to earn my place in heaven. Well, that is another lie. The Bible won't allow such reasoning. It destroys our pride. It says we're all in the same boat as Zacchaeus. It doesn't matter what others think of you, what the crowd thinks, how we rate our own lives, what we think of ourselves. What matters is God's view of us. And he looks beyond the surface. He cares not only about what we do, but why we do what we do. The root of our sin is the desire to turn away from the Lord, to lead lives independently of his authority, to run away where he would seek us out, to know him. It's the desire to live without him at the center. Now, Jesus offended people as he came to Jericho and as he dealt with this man Zacchaeus. If you turn through the Gospels, you see Jesus repeatedly offending and upsetting people of his day. His words offended the respectable. He told them that they needed saving. He wouldn't let them create categories of sinner and saint. He made it clear that every person he encountered, whatever their position, whatever they wore, whatever they did for a living, however others saw them, needed him. They needed rescuing. They all needed a savior. His actions offended people. He reached out to those written off by society. He offered forgiveness to those who were deemed to have acted beyond the pale. Jesus made it clear that no one was beyond his mercy. Do you recognize your need for rescue? Whether you rate your life as a success or failure, Jesus says you have need of him. How does he save? Well, Jesus is on a journey here. He's in Jericho. He's passing through. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He was on a journey to be crucified. That's why he came. He told his disciples repeatedly he had come to die and to rise again. That seems an odd way to rescue anyone, but it was God's way. It was the way he had said would happen. Jesus willingly laid down his life for ours. He was judged for our sin. He took our place. In exchange, we receive his perfect life. He did that for Zacchaeus. He did this for Naomi. We've heard of that this morning, that wonderful story of how she came to understand her forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. He offers that forgiveness to all who receive his invitation. Jesus changes the lives of those who humbly accept their need of him and receive that offer of new life through him. You'll see no need of Jesus until you see that you are lost, just like Zacchaeus. Your circumstances may be very different. Your life may be different. The value of other people about you might be very different. But each one of us is like Zacchaeus, in need of rescuing. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is God on a rescue mission. Thirdly and finally, the story of Zacchaeus teaches us what it means to follow Jesus. You know, Jesus isn't just the ultimate form of life insurance, something you decide is important yet has little bearing on your day-to-day life. He's not just a tick in a box on a census form, something you tick once every 10 years, a label you're happy to attach to yourselves at that point where you're asked what religion you have. Following involves more than treating him like a family heirloom, something passed on to you by your parents, something you place on the mantelpiece of your life, occasionally valued but rarely significant. This encounter with Zacchaeus very evidently transformed his life. It resulted in real changes. What did that change look like? Well, it changed what he said. He acknowledged his guilt. He confesses how he's acted fraudulently. I'm sure he had lived in denial of that up until that point, or had lived happily, corruptly, off the wealth he was making off others. Yet now he turns and acknowledges that he's done wrong. He confesses his sin against other people. He says sorry. That's something that we so struggle to do, isn't it? Coming to Jesus transforms our relationships with other people. It changed how he lived. He willingly offers to pay back what was wrongly taken, above and beyond what was required of him by the law of his day. He gives generously. He sees the money is no longer to be his God, Jesus is. And so his attitude towards his wealth, his life, his career, is completely changed. Becoming a Christian brought a new direction to life. His heart was changed. He was a new person, a new creation. Everything that we see symbolized in baptism, dying to one form of life, raising to another, all through Jesus. His love for God resulted in a love for others. Forgiveness is a powerful force for change. What we read of here is a lost man who had been found. He wasn't a perfect man at that point, but he was a found man, a changed man through Jesus. And Jesus declares that salvation has come to his home. And interestingly, he calls Zacchaeus a son of Abraham. Now, as a Jew, he would have always been a son of Abraham. He was from that people group. Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. But now he had truly, spiritually become a child of God. Now read through the Gospels and you see that Jesus often uses this image of lost and found to describe our situation and his mission. Jesus says, without him, we're like wandering travelers, unsure of where we're going, displaced from our true calling and journey in life, heading in the wrong direction, heading to the wrong destination. He came to find us, to restore us to the path we were made for, to know our Maker, to walk in our Maker's ways, ultimately to journey with him in eternity. Have you been found by Jesus? He seeks, he saves, he restores, he changes lives. And there are many of you here this morning who can testify to that. It's such a blessing to witness baptism, because it reminds so many of us of our own baptisms, our own stories, which at times we can be forgetful of how God sought us out, how we came to understand his rescue mission towards us, how we saw our need of the cross, how we were changed and brought to new life through coming to him. Jesus changes lives. Those who follow don't suddenly become perfect. You know, you only have to spend a bit of time with most of us to find that out. We're not perfect. Churches are not full of perfect people, but full of forgiven people. People being slowly fashioned into the likeness of our God. God's love is so very different to the love that we often show one another, or that we often receive from others. It is a gracious love that seeks and meets us where we're at. It's a sacrificial love that saves us from the penalty of sin, that rescues, that costs. It's a transformative love that will not leave us as we are. God is not content as a heavenly Father to leave us in our ways of thinking that so often are damaging to us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus provides one story of how Jesus changes lives. Naomi's is another. In her baptism, we see symbolized what Jesus does. He provides new life. It symbolizes death and resurrection. It symbolizes what he achieves for us, dying to a life running from God and his ways and rising to a life under God and under his good rule and leadership of our lives. So if you're not a Christian this morning, what would stop you from doing the same thing as Zacchaeus, as Naomi, of following yourself, of hearing and receiving that invitation? Are you just passing through? Will you let Jesus pass you by, or will you take up that invitation for yourself? Are you prepared to look at yourself, at who Jesus really is, or will you just rely upon secondary opinion from others? Have you truly understood what Jesus came to do? He will not let you make him into just simply a good moral teacher, a guide for life, that you pick and choose what you would have him say and inform your life about. He says he is a savior. He came to save. Will you follow Zacchaeus and Naomi? Will you look at Jesus seriously? Will you confess your need of him? Will you follow him? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You know, my prayer is that each one of us would rejoice to be called lost, yet found children by the living God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we close before we sing, that the Lord indeed would bless his word to us. Let's pray. Father God, we rejoice at what that one verse tells us of you, that you are a God of great love and mercy, a God who has created us, who seeks us, that we would indeed know you. We thank you that such is your love that you sent Jesus to come and save us, that we might be found. Lord, we pray indeed that you bless your word to us. We pray that the story of Zacchaeus and Naomi would be a story shared by each and every person in this room this morning. We pray that as you extend that call to others, that others would indeed receive it, even this day. We pray you would bless your word to us. In Christ's precious name we ask. Amen.